We continue our journey to the cross because he first journeyed to the cross for us. In our text this morning, Jesus encounters the woman at the well, John chapter 4. We're going to look at that here shortly. This entire scene, the interaction, is all about thirst. That's what we're looking at. That's the theme for this morning. Thirst. It's physical, emotional, spiritual. And the God who meets us in our thirst with living water. Let's take a look. John 4, beginning in verse 5, where it says, "So he came to a town in Samaria, called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'Well, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?' For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go call your husband, come back. I have no husband.' She replied, Jesus said to her, 'You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' 'Woman,' Jesus replied, 'believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, I'm he.'" Father, thank you for inspiring John to write these words 2,000 years ago to remind us of your grace and your mercy to those who thirst and hunger after righteousness and are filled with Christ, our righteousness. Help us to see Jesus today. In Jesus' name. I would claim that all of our journeys involve thirst. There's different kinds of thirst. There's a physical thirst. If you are parched, maybe you've eaten some salty food, maybe you haven't had anything to drink for quite a while, and in order to quench your thirst, you need a physical water drink of some kind to quench that thirst. So there's that physical thirst. I think we all, as humans, have different kinds of thirst, one of them being a spiritual thirst. You were very thirsty before you knew Christ, but he was the one that quenched that thirst by himself. And that's what we're looking at this morning. We all have journeys, and they're all involving thirst, and Jesus is the one that quenches our thirst. Jesus arrives at Jacob's well. He arrives wearied. He arrives tired. He arrives thirsty. And in those terms, in that way of looking at that, we see his humanness. We see that Jesus is 100% man, but also 100% God. And so he's tired after his long journey. And the Samaritan woman, she arrives thirsty, but in a more deeper way than Jesus, isolated. She's ashamed and spiritually dry. Everyone, I would say this morning, on the journey of life, eventually reaches a place of thirst or where our own wells run dry. And I would ask you this morning, have you drank from his well? Martin Luther on human thirst said this: people try to quench their thirst with all sorts of things. They quench it with achievement. They quench it with relationships. They quench it with pleasure. They quench it with control. They quench it with religion. They quench it with all sorts of things, but the thirst always returns when we're quenching our thirst with those things. It always returns. The woman comes to the well at noon, alone, avoiding others. Most of the other women would come earlier than that. She comes at noon, high heat during noon. Why would she come at noon when all the others would come in the early morning? We know why, don't we? She was ashamed. She had a need. She came because she was thirsty, and her household was likely thirsty, and she would come to fill her jars with water, physical water, but she'd come at noon because she wanted to avoid all the gossip and all the women that would shame her because of the way she lived. She was thirsty in many ways. Her life was marked by repeated attempts to find satisfaction in other things, relationships being one of them. Jesus gently and tenderly exposes the truth of her need. I use the word tenderly because I think it represents who Jesus is and his character, because we see the scriptures talk about him as being compassionate over and over again. He even describes himself as gentle and humble in heart. Jesus was always looking for people that had a need, and he would fill that need. And often it was with himself. He would point to the Father and to himself as that need, and he'd quench their thirst by sharing himself with them. You've had five husbands, Jesus says. He asks her, give me a drink. The Greek word here, pain, P-E-I-N, pain, to drink, is used repeatedly in this passage. It becomes a metaphor for taking in, absorbing, depending on. Jesus is not just asking for water, he's inviting her into a deeper dialogue. Let's go deeper into your need. Let's find out more about who you are and your need. Your physical thirst, yes, but more importantly, your emotional and your spiritual thirst. Jesus is not just asking for water. Jesus wants to get to her need. In other words, let me take your thirst and I will give you mine. Chad Bird on thirst says, grace is for the thirsty, not the self-satisfied. Only empty hands and empty hearts can receive the living water. Chad Bird is reflecting the gospel's gift to the desperate. We're all desperate. We're all needy. We're all thirsty. The good news of the gospel is for all people. The good news of the gospel is for all people. So Jesus meets us at the wells, at our wells, the wells that we keep turning to over and over again, wells that never satisfy, offers us something completely different. Whoever, he says, drinks of this water, the water that I will give him, will never thirst again. will never thirst is using a double negative in the Greek, which means the strongest possible way to say never, ever again. You will have physical thirst again. But if you receive the living water I am offering, you will never, ever thirst again. Jesus isn't promising a life without struggle. He's promising a new source, a spring within. He's offering himself. So the living water is the life of Christ. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the indwelling Spirit. It's a new identity, not rooted in shame, but in grace. You are a sinner and you sin, but I have come to rescue you from the sin and the shame. I have come for you, Jesus is telling us this morning. I know your need. I know who you are. I know your need is for me in a relationship with me. We all have people in our lives. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. It could be an acquaintance. It could be a coworker. It could be a classmate. We all have people in our lives that are thirsty, but it's more than a physical thirst for them. It's a spiritual thirst. We know how to quench that thirst, and it's to share Jesus with them. Jesus himself is the quencher. Bonhoeffer said this, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, Jesus calls us not to a new religion, but to life. This woman doesn't get religion, she gets life that day. Jesus says to us, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus shifts the conversation from shame, which he could have done, shame on you, the way you're living your life. But he shifts it from shame to worship. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. When Jesus satisfies your thirst, when he satisfies your thirst, worship becomes the overflow of a transformed heart, a brand new heart, heart of flesh, not of stone. And it's not a ritual. It can become that, but it's not a ritual, it's a response of his grace. Worship is an overflow, it's a response of what he's done in and through Christ for us by quenching our thirst. I've been reading lately The Praying Church, The Praying Church by Paul Miller. The premise of his book is the powertrain. Let me read this for you. This is from Paul's book. Paul's vision, not him, Paul Miller, Paul the Apostle Paul. Paul's vision for the church in Ephesians, as well as what we see in Acts, the book of Acts, has three major functional elements. The most important thing is the Spirit of Jesus when we're in prayer. The Spirit of Jesus. Praying together then accesses the Spirit of Jesus. This empowers the saints, you and I, those who have been given the living water. This empowers the saints and pushes them out into mission. So Paul Miller says, when the church is powertrained, which is gathering together to pray, accessing the Spirit who reminds us of who Jesus is and what he's done, there's power there. That's the powertrain. It gives us power to go out into mission to love our neighbor, to point them to him. Paul Miller said this. Now, this doesn't affect you, that you're physically here. This doesn't affect you. He said this. If I had to pick the single most important signal that someone is not doing well spiritually, I'd say lack of church attendance. So again, it's not you. You're here. And I'm not guilting or shaming people that aren't here. Don't hear me say that. But he's saying that there's something really powerful and mysterious and awesome when the people of God in Christ gather together to worship, to encourage, to pray for. And he illustrated it this way, Paul did. He told this story. He says, prior to the pandemic, a neighbor of mine and his wife, I was visiting with him one day. And he said, yeah, after the pandemic, just my wife and I, we just don't feel it's important to go to church anymore. And Paul was thinking about that. He didn't really say anything to him there. Thought about it later. Next time he visited with his neighbor, Paul said this. You know, I thought about that, what you said about not going to church. He said his neighbor was an auto mechanic, and Paul would bring his car to him. Paul said this to him. We'll call him Bob. You know, Bob, I thought about, I think I'm going to bring my car. I'm not going to bring my car to get fixed anymore. I'm just not going to bring it to you to get fixed anymore. Because it's running good right now. He didn't respond to that, but I think he might have got the point. It's important for the people of God who have been touched and given the living water that Jesus has quenched for them to meet together, to fellowship with one another, to pray for one another, to encourage one another, to share each other's burdens. Thank you for sharing Caitlin's burden with us this past week. It wasn't fun. It wasn't easy. It was painful. Painful, as you can imagine. The Samaritan woman goes from avoiding people to running to people. Similar to when the shepherds, when the angels appeared to the shepherds for the very first time there to announce the good news of Jesus Christ being born in the manger in Bethlehem. The shepherds were the ones that were chosen. The angels announced to them the good news. They said, go and see this child that's to be born. So the Samaritan woman's response was very similar to what the shepherds experienced. They went to the manger and they saw the living Christ born. They were so amazed that they ran out and told their neighbors. That's what she did. We didn't read that, but if you want to read it after, at the end of that, John chapter 4, that's what she did. She ran to her village. She said, you won't believe who I just met. So the Samaritan woman goes from hiding her story to proclaiming her story. She goes from shame to joy. She goes from thirst to overflow of the heart and worship because of what Jesus offered her and she received. I don't know if you remember Brian Welch and the band Korn. It's a Christian hard rock band. He was the lead guitarist, Brian Welch. Lived in a world of fame, money, and addiction. He described himself as thirsty for something real. while drowning in drugs and broken relationships and despair. In 2005, after reading Scripture and hearing the Gospel, he cried out to Jesus in desperation. He said, "It felt like living water poured into my soul." His addictions broke, his heart softened, his life was radically transformed. He later said, "I tried everything to satisfy my thirst. Nothing worked until Christ filled me." This is the Samaritan's woman's story in modern form. Thirst and sin and shame, and then the living water that changes everything. Jesus still meets people. He still meets people at their wells. He still speaks into shame. He still offers living water. He still transforms thirsty sinners into overflowing witnesses. So this morning, as we gather together and hear from Him, to the weary, Jesus meets you in your exhaustion. To the ashamed, Jesus speaks truth without condemnation. To the thirsty, Jesus offers Himself. To the searching, Jesus reveals, "I who speak to you am He." The deer pants for streams of water. So my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Father, there's thirst along the way because of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who died for us and now offers forgiveness of sins and living water to those who will receive it. Thank you for quenching our spiritual thirst, Jesus, by what you've done for us. Help us then now to worship you in spirit and in truth and to offer ourselves as living sacrifice and as a response of your grace and mercy to us. May we worship you in all we do and say, both now and forever. In Jesus' name.